teach and to preach in the house today. I believe that you are going to follow your word today with signs and wonders. Speak today. Speak, because we're listening. We're hearing as a church, as individuals, as hearts and minds and spirits that are ready to receive. We pray it today in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So thankful for Pastor Mark bringing the word last week. I've heard great, great things about the service last week. I was preaching in California, and I was there a few days following for a pastor's conference. I almost did not come home. Amen. Southern California, the high is about 75 degrees and no humidity, and gets down to 65 or 63 in the evenings. I don't know why God didn't call me there. Amen. Every time I'm in California, it's gorgeous. Amen. But I'm glad to be home. I'm glad to be back where I belong. And I'm looking forward to teaching today. Because I believe the Word of God is helping us. It's helping us. And He's building us. I'm going to keep pushing and just keep building and seeing God build momentum here in the house. I have several things that I want to teach as we prepare for a great fall, as we look forward to a wonderful fall season. I'm experiencing all of the seasons here at the church. Every church has a culture, and sometimes that's a great thing. Sometimes that's a thing that needs to be tweaked or it needs to be adjusted. And we're working throughout the church on all of those things. But I'm experiencing each season how summers kind of affect the church. I appreciate you being here today, right here in the middle of summer. I know there's vacations happening and you're in and out and travel and all of that. I appreciate you being faithful to the house of God and also having wonderful vacations and family time, and when you can be here, being in the house of God, because we are building. We're seeing God do some great things. In fact, it is summer, and so because of July 4th coming up this Wednesday, when you leave today, we've got red, white, and blue bomb pops for everybody. Amen. You're probably going to lunch to eat a steak or some chicken fried steak or some mac and cheese, but on your way, you can have a bomb pop. It'll be fantastic. That won't count, you know, because it's mostly ice and water. So it'll be good on your diet, but grab one of those on your way out today. And I'm going to teach today. In fact, this Sunday and next Sunday, I just want to take my time through this word and not rush through it, but I want to talk about the how-to in Acts 2. The how-to in Acts 2. That's Acts chapter 2. We know that is the birth of the church, if you will. That is the coming, the coming out party, if you will, of the church and the Spirit falling. But I believe there are some incredible lessons in the second chapter of Acts that will help the church at Covington, will help you and I to build and to do and to see what it is that God has for us. How many want to be the church that God has called us to be? Amen. I think a whole bunch of you do. I think that's the journey that we're on right now. What kind of church does God want us to have? Not what kind of church does Daryl want us to have? Not what kind of church do these few people want us to have? What kind of church does Jesus want us to have? That's the kind of church that we want to build. So when you look at Acts, and we're going to work our way through the chapter this Sunday and next Sunday, and I believe it's going to teach us a number of things that are going to be helpful to all of us as we are on this journey to become the church that Jesus wants us to be. The first thing that I want to say today, the first thing that I see in this, is a church that relies on supernatural power. I want to be a church that relies on supernatural power. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. And it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. Obviously, this is a church service like no other. I mean, you have the picture in your mind. The Bible says there was about 120 people. We know that there were many more. In fact, Paul talks about it in Corinthians, that he was seen of above 500. He told all of those 500 people, go and tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. And somewhere on the journey, somewhere along the way from Bethany to Jerusalem, just a mile or two, they got distracted or thought, you know what, I'll catch up with that later on. Whatever the reason was, it was only about 120 that were in the upper room. And they were there for 10 days. They were just waiting on the promise of God. They didn't know what that looked like. They didn't know what that was going to feel like. They didn't know what they were going to experience. All they knew is that Jesus said there was something more for them, and they were interested in what that more was. They were interested to find out. They were curious to know, what is it that Jesus wants to do in my life? I pray that there is curiosity all throughout this auditorium today, all throughout the seats today, all throughout this crowd, a curiosity that says, what is it that Jesus wants to do in my life? No way, no how do I think that I've experienced everything that Jesus has. I've not seen it all. I've not heard it all. I've not experienced it all. I am hungry, thirsty, desiring everything that Jesus has for me. But we must be a church that relies on supernatural power. Because we don't just talk about God, we experience Him. Amen. He is a God to be experienced. I don't want this to just be a fable. I don't want this to just be a story that is told. I don't want it to just be something that is passed down, from one generation to the next. Or we loved it when grandma told stories about what used to happen in the church services she was raised up in. I want to experience what God has for us today, because He's not a story. He's literally our story. He's not a fable out there somewhere. He's not folklore. He's not just some old story that is interesting. He is my story. And that's what makes the church different from every other organization on the planet. Because we have the Holy Spirit. Microsoft doesn't have the Holy Spirit. The United States government, sure enough, doesn't have the Holy Spirit. The Red Cross. I'm not saying there aren't people there that are doing the work of Jesus. I'm not suggesting that God's blessing is not upon different groups or different organizations or people within those groups. But I'm bold enough to suggest that there is no other organization, no other system, no other group, no other people like the church. No other organization has the power of God in it and on it as the church does. And God absolutely promised His Spirit to help His church, to empower His church. So if we know all of this is available to us, if we know all of this is within our reach, why in the world would we not utilize that, take advantage of that, and use that to do the work that He has called us to do? We rely on the Holy Spirit. This church is not me-led. This church is not Kristen-led. This church is not board-led. This church is Holy Spirit-led. We want His Spirit, His supernatural power at work. What does that mean? If we have his supernatural power, that means there are healings that happen in this house. That means there is deliverance that takes place in this house. That means that supernatural things that are beyond the ability of man, they happen on a regular basis in this house. I don't know what you may be facing today, or what you may have brought into the room, or what you may be dealing with in your life, but I'm here to tell you that there is a God, there is a Savior, there is a power in this room, and that power has a name. He's not just a higher power. He's not just an undefined, abstract something or other that's in the atmosphere. No, Jesus is his name. Everything we do in word or in deed is done in the name of Jesus. If you need healing in your body, I say receive it right now in the name of Jesus. If you need deliverance in your life, I say receive it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. We rely on supernatural power. The second lesson I see in Acts 2, the second how-to in Acts 2 is that they use language that everyone understands. They use a language that everyone understands. Now, what does this mean? What are you talking about, this language? Let's read Acts 2, verses 4, 5, and 6. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were bewildered. They even asked King James River, what meaneth this? What is happening? I'm here from another nation. I'm here from another place. This is not the land of my native tongue, and yet I'm hearing these people that do not know my native language. I'm hearing them speak to me in a language that I understand. Now, I understand when we read these verses, it's easy to focus on the fact that they were speaking in tongues. And I realize that's perhaps a confusing topic for you, or maybe even controversial for you. Maybe you're not sure what there is about all of that. And I want to explain that to you. I want to make sure that you have a good grasp on what that is, because if you don't come from that church background that believed in the infilling of the Holy Spirit, or the baptism in the Holy Spirit, then you may think, listen, that's no way, no how. I love to hear my mother tell the story about the first time that they came to church, came to a Pentecostal church, and it was kind of rambunctious in worship, and people were really exuberant in their praise. And she said, I'm never going back to that. I want nothing to do with that. Those people are crazy. And so she didn't come back for a while, but my father continued to go. And then she was coming along with him, but she was sitting all the way on the back row. And one Sunday service, they came and they said, well, why don't you come with us for just a moment, and walked her down to the front where my father had responded to the altar call. And when she saw him, she thought all of the people were crazy. She thought the church was just upside down nuts, but she knew my father. She knew him. She was married to him. She had history with him. And when she saw him standing there with his hands raised, speaking in other tongues, she knew him well enough to know that he did not have that ability on his own. And it was not something that he was faking. And listen, it wasn't what the preacher said. It wasn't what other people said. It was what she saw and what she experienced with her own eyes, what she heard with her own ears that made her a believer. She just had to hear it in language that she could understand. So when I say this is not... I'm not focusing on the unintelligible babbling. It's deeper than that. It's an experience, and I want every single person, a part of the church, to have that experience. If it's something you desire and something that you want, and I think everyone should desire it because it's a gift that Jesus said is available to you and available to me. So if he's giving out gifts, I mean, you may not want a bomb pop today, but we're giving out a gift. So surely you want to get something that is being offered to you for free. Food tastes better when it's free. Somebody gives you a gift. I mean, who am I to say, I don't want that. I don't want that. If somebody brought you a box wrapped up pretty with a nice bow and just set it in front of you, you would check your watch to make sure you hadn't forgot it was your birthday or trying to figure out why. If they said, look, it's just a gift, we want to give this to you, you wouldn't reject that or refuse that. You may act shy about it for just a moment, but everyone has a child in them when it comes to bows and wrapping paper. Sooner or later, you would start tearing that thing apart, finding out what it is that someone intended for you, the gift that they wanted you to have. That's the way I see the Holy Spirit. Jesus has set a gift down in front of us and said, look, I want you to open this up. I want you to see what this can do in your life. I want you to see the power of this, the experience. I'm not about to refuse the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want it working in my life. I need him in my life. But for the purpose of this message and the way that Jesus is trying to give us some how-to, I want to ask you an even deeper question. Is the gospel being communicated in real language? In ways that people understand? Are we understood here at the church? Are we too churchy in our language? I'm not saying we got to change anything. Just work with me a minute. Think with me for just a moment. Sometimes, you know, we get real spiritual. And, you know, we'll be at the door greeting people in King James. So happy to have thee and thou, all thine children. Welcome to the church at Covington. No, we don't. We can be casual in our approach, and we can communicate the gospel in ways that people understand, because here's the deal. We're not trying to reach just one kind of person here at the church. We're trying to reach every kind of person. We're not trying to reach just one race. We're not trying to reach just one economic status. We're trying to reach people of every color, people of every status and walk of life. So we have to make sure that we're communicating the gospel in languages that people can hear, in ways that people can receive and people can see and find and discover the Lord and all that he wants to do. Because these people actually heard the early Christians speaking in their own languages. Whether it was Farsi or Swahili or German or Greek or whatever it was, they heard them speaking. Because the Lord says from the very first day of the church that the good news is for everyone. It's for everyone. And it needs to be communicated in ways that everyone understands. That's why we're not going to do just one kind of music here at the church. I've heard your requests loud and clear. You want more Southern gospel? We'll try to figure it out. Just don't have anybody country on this stage. Have y'all seen Tommy? Looks just like Rod Stewart. I haven't heard Rod Stewart's country album yet, but we'll figure it out. Now we want to communicate it in everyone's language. That's why the message of grace today was communicated with all the, you know, reckless love. Incredible song. Thank you for that song today, team. That was fantastic. And then followed up with amazing grace. Why? Because sometimes you hear it. You hear it in your own language. You hear the gospel. That's the way we want to be as a church. We want to be able to communicate the gospel in ways that mothers of preschoolers or people who are into hip-hop or accountants or truck drivers or motorcycle riders or it doesn't matter who you are. I want everyone to be able to hear the gospel, and they need to be able to hear it in their own language. It's a how-to from Acts 2 to make sure that we are a diverse church. Diverse in our thought, diverse in our methods, diverse in our ways of reaching out to people. Here's the deal. If you're round, we're not going to try to force you into a square hole. If you're a triangle shape, we're not going to try to force you into a square. That's only going to make you miserable and us too. But is there room enough at the church for us to be diverse and reach all people? And to communicate the gospel in various and diverse ways. I believe it's a how-to that we have to get a hold of. Because the power of Acts isn't just about the language of your country of origin. It's also about languages spoken in particular subcultures. Everyone deserves to hear the gospel. And then another how-to in Acts 2 is that we need to get everyone involved. Get everyone involved. Look at verse 14. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully. All of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. And your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy." They're going to declare, they're going to speak, going to preach, they're going to share the gospel. I want you to notice when we talk about getting everyone involved, there were no spectators in the book of Acts. Everyone was involved. Everyone was participating. Everyone was taking a part. The early church was built on contributors, 100% participation. Not just a few qualified people. Not just a few talented people. Not just a few people that everyone had defined as special or the in crowd. No, it was everyone participating and involved in what Jesus was doing. They all wanted to see it, they all wanted to experience it, and they all wanted to be a part of it. Now, I realize that is asking a lot in 2018, because again, the crowd is diverse, and there's people that are brand new, there's people that are not sure if this is what you're looking for. Listen, nobody's rushing you, nobody's pushing you, no one is demanding anything from you. Keep coming, keep checking. Listen, I've got full confidence in my Jesus that if you have desire in your heart, he'll get what he needs from you. I don't have to make excuses for the presence of God. I don't have to put an asterisk out beside anything, because I know the gospel that I am preaching today is right, it's real, and it's good for my life and for your life. But I realize it is a tall order to get everybody involved. But I'm going to try with everything I have. to find a way to get you involved in the work of God, to keep pushing, to keep providing ways and opportunities and ministries. And what is it that you're involved in? What is it that you want to do? What is it that you can do that God wants you to do to make a difference in this community, to get everyone involved? Because people who are involved, people who are a part of the miracle, people who are a part of the process, people who are not on the sideline, people who are in the middle of the action, they're the easiest people to be around. People who are engaged, people who are bought in, people who are saying, you know what, this is my church. I'm going to do everything I can to make it go. I'm going to do everything I can to build it. I'm going to do everything I can to be a part of what God is doing. I'm not here to just consume or to just take. I'm here to give and to contribute and to make a difference. No, not everyone is called to be a pastor, but everyone is called to serve God. Everyone is called to minister. Everyone is called to make a difference. That's the whole point of Discover Church. We want you to know God, and we want you to find freedom in your life. We want you to leave the baggage behind and to get unencumbered by the things of life so that you can discover your purpose and ultimately make a difference. That's when I am most content. That is when I am happiest, when I am making a difference. And you know what? We're providing, we have high schoolers that are helping lead our church kids today, that are teaching and investing and blessing your kids today. They may be 14 years old or 16 years old or 18 year olds that are working right now. We have young people that have gone through Discover Church that are at the doors greeting. Other good things that are in the works and happening right now that I'm excited about, because you're never too young to serve. And guess what? You're never too old to serve either. Everyone can be a part of this. The staff brought something just a week or so ago and said there was someone that wasn't in the best health, but they were wanting to serve. And they said their health only allows them to really do this or to do this, and they only have so much time, but they were saying, I want to serve. There was nothing in me that said, oh no, tell them to sit down. No, that's okay. We can get someone stronger or healthier to do that. No way. If someone wants to give themselves to God while they're serving in whatever capacity they're able to serve, and we're not talking about pushing them beyond what they're able to do, I'm just saying they have a desire to serve, who are we to say no, don't do that? No, they may be healed and set free and delivered while they're doing what they can with what little bit of energy they have, because that's how you do it in the book of Acts. It's everyone getting involved in his work. Because if we want our church to have the impact of the early church, then we need everyone involved. Passivity is not an option. Sitting on the sidelines is not an option. No, I got to be in the middle of the action. I want to be a part of what's happening in God's house, everyone involved in what Jesus is doing. Let me give you another how-to. I'm just going to give you a couple more, and then we'll find our stopping place for today. But I love this how-to from Acts 2. They offered life-changing truth. They offered life-changing truth. What does that mean? That means the early church did not offer pop psychology, polite moralisms, or even nice sounding inspiration. It was the truth. They taught and preached the truth. Now listen, you've heard me a few times over the last number of months. If you're a part of this house, if you're new, or maybe today is your first time and you're trying to, well, I don't know, I'm going to give it some time and see what this is like. That's fine too, but our goal here, our standard here is not what man thinks. It's not man's idea. It's not what Pastor Daryl thinks is best. This is the Word of God. It's not some idea that we highlighted in a book or heard some wise person of the world say. I'm not against any of that. Don't get me wrong. But at the end of the day, there is truth and there is non-truth. And I think it's important to define that in 2018 because there is so much gray area now that we no longer know what is black and what is white. There's so much ambiguity. There's so much vacillation. There's so much fence riding that we do not know what is the truth anymore. Turn on your news for just a moment and you won't be able to figure out who's lying or who's telling the truth. It's just the way people are today. And if we're not careful, then that same spirit will creep its way into the church. And then it'll be, well, you know, I don't know if Jesus is the only way to heaven. There may be another path. There may be another opportunity. No, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. There's only one way to get to heaven. There's only one way to get to heaven. That's through Jesus. That's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the early church said, we're going to make sure that you know life-changing truth. So what we're committed to here at the church is to preach and to teach life-changing truth. I'll give you my opinion along the way, but I'll tell you just that. It's my opinion. But here is what the Bible says. Well, sometimes I read the Bible and I don't quite understand exactly what it's saying. I get that too. There are still passages I read that I've got to go read in multiple versions. I've got to go and see what the commentary and what other people are saying about this to help me get my mind around it. But I'm going to stick with the Word of God. And that's what they said. You know what? We're going to preach to you, the church, the truth. And the truth is going to build the church. The truth is going to establish the church. We're going to preach the gospel. And the gospel is going to build the church. That's what we want to do here. Because there's no other message, that changes a guy from an abuser to a loving, responsible husband. There's no other message that turns someone from broken and addicted and challenged on every hand into a productive member of society. There is no other message except the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's when the truth of God's Word gets into us that we change. I don't know about you, but I've been changed by the church. I may have a long way to go. May still have plenty that needs to be done in my life, but it is the truth of God's Word that has raised me up. Anybody else? I need the truth of God's Word. And that's what we want to offer, because it's the difference. It's the difference. In Acts 2, the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's what the Bible said. The Bible. And God's Word gave the early church power. Power. Bible says that signs will follow them that believe. Believe what? Believe what the preacher? Believe the Word of God. If we preach the Word and you believe the Word that was preached, he said signs and wonders are going to follow that. Miracles are going to be the result of that. I'm not even teaching specifically about miracles or even needs today for that matter, but I believe the word of God going forth today, if it's believed here in just a few moments when you have an opportunity to respond, there is the opportunity for miracles to take place in your life. Whether it's the miracle of salvation or whether it's a miracle in your body, signs and wonders will follow the word of the Lord. And then I'll close with this one today, but it's an important one. It's a how-to from Acts 2, and we have more. We'll get to next Sunday. Invite someone. Don't miss it. It'll be a great day. But here's another how-to. Another how-to from Acts 2 is that we provide loving support. We provide loving support. So we rely on supernatural power. We use language that everyone understands. We work to get everyone involved. We offer life-changing truth, but also we provide loving support. Acts 2 and 42 says that all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's the life-changing truth. And to fellowship. And to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, which we partook of together today as a church family. And to prayer. This was their mission. This is what they did day in and day out. Devoted themselves to God's word being taught. And then it was fellowship. It was sharing in meals. It was the Lord's Supper, remembering his death, his burial, his resurrection, and to prayer. The first church loved and cared for one another. Can I just tell you today that the church isn't a business? It's not an organization. It's not a social club. It's a family. It's a family. And I understand there's business to be done in the church. This one happens here. I mean, it's 5-6 days a week. People in offices, lots of work to be done. It's a business. There's plenty of things going on. Sometimes it's overwhelming. So much that has to happen. So much that needs to happen. There is certainly a business aspect to it. This is not some social club that you join and, you know, pay your dues. And no, this is a family. This is a spiritual family. That means that we help to bear one another's burdens. That means if you're going through it, then I'm going through it on some level. If you're carrying it, then I have a responsibility to carry it too. If you're celebrating, then I have something to smile about as well. If you have a win in your life, it's not something for me to be jealous about. It's something for me to say, hey, when you win, I win. Because we provide loving support. We want to help people. We want to bless people. And for our church to experience the power of the early church, we have to become a family like they were. Bear one another's burdens. I know that's countercultural to today's selfishness. But I love it. I love it. I've loved seeing it in action the last few months. If there's a sickness, if there's a surgery, if there's a death, all of a sudden I'm getting emails. Hey, pray about this. Hey, this is going on. Let's hold up our brother. There's meals being provided. It's people being seen and taken care of. What would happen if we loved the church and it became the family that helps one another. Some of that is weird to you because you're not close to your own family. I get it. Or because there's, you know, sadness or dysfunction or just plain crazy in your own family. I get it. I got a lot in mind too. I'm running from them in Georgia. I'm not related to anybody here. It's great. Sometimes that happens. And I'm not saying we shouldn't try to resolve that or heal that or fix that or, you know, let Jesus work through us in that. I'm not suggesting that, but you're the family that God's given me. So you know what? I'm going to love you with all of my heart. There's nothing you can do about it. You can want to be mad at me. I'm going to love you. Because that's what Jesus asked us to do. So the best question today is, what do you need from God? What do you need from God in your life? That's the best question. That's the first question that needs to be answered. What do you need that only God can do in your life? But the next best question is, what do you need from me today? It's what we should be asking one another. What do you need from God? What is it that God can do in your life? What is it that you need? What can I pray with you about? And then, what do you need? How can I help? What can I do for you? How can I help you carry the load that you're carrying? Now, the reality is God has plans for us. We're already too big for one person to do all of that. It's why we have care pastors. It's why we have leaders, people in the church that help us. That's why we have you. It's why we have you. Because God is calling all of us to share this responsibility. How can I help my brother? How can I help my sister? I'm not wanting to fight them. I'm wanting to help them. In Jesus' name. It's the how-to. The how-to. You believe the Word of God will teach us how to build a church? It absolutely will teach us. Father, I pray today for people in this house. People here today who find themselves in need. Maybe there's crisis. Maybe there's circumstance. Maybe chaos. Maybe crazy. Sometimes life can be all of it. Sometimes it seems as though all of it happens at once. We get paralyzed. We don't know what to do, where to turn, how to fix it. Sometimes we just wish there was someone. I don't even expect them to understand. I'm not expecting them to even know what this feels like. I just wish someone would sit with me. Someone would pray with me. Someone would eat with me. Someone would love me. Lord, let us be a church that provides that kind of support so that no one feels that loneliness, so that no one feels that abandonment, so that no one feels like life is imploding to the point that we're going down by ourselves. No way, no how. Let every single Sunday, every single Wednesday small group, every single opportunity be an opportunity that we throw the life vest, life raft. Who needs this today? Who's sinking? Who needs God's grace? Who needs God's peace? Who needs God's love today? We provide it. Generous with it. make a difference in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, we're